Today, a disciple, when you enter into a life, Lord, I want to be a disciple, adjustments are going to be necessary. You know, the assignments that God gave in the Bible were God-sized. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that phrase, God-sized? They were beyond what people could do in their own strength. Does that make sense? Do you know a lot of things you can do around the church? You can do it in your own strength. But there's other things, man, it's a God-sized task. Now, I'm not saying we ought to do it in our own strength. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hey, I've been teaching for years. I don't need to pray. I barely need to study. I'll be all right because my flesh knows how to teach. Woo, that's scary thinking right there. Or on the flip side, you say, Lord, I've taught this lesson. I've prepared, but I want to pray. And I want to make sure everything I say and do is spirit-filled. I want you to use me. That should be our attitude, okay? But there are some things in the church. I thought about this phrase. When the disciples and those gathered around Jesus that day heard this phrase, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Huh? You talking about a God-sized task of getting the gospel to all the parts of the world? How about this one? To build a youth ministry. You talking about a God-sized task? Can a teen ministry be built without God? I don't think so. I'm here to tell you what happened with our teens last year can be explained only by, wow, God did it. Now, he used servants, right? But God allowed all that to happen. Because building a teen ministry in 2025 is not easy. But we've got teens that love to be in church. Can I hear an amen right there? They love to come on Wednesday night. They love, and they're growing. You've seen many of them get baptized and follow the Lord, and they're growing. They're being discipled. But you know what? I just want to encourage you. We need to continue to attempt things that only God can do. Because a lot of times in churches, we're only seeing what we can do. Every time God spoke to people in the scripture about something he wanted to do through them, major adjustments were required. I'm going to give you some examples. They had to adjust their lives to God. Once adjustments were made, then God was able to accomplish his purposes, his will, through the ones that he called. Number one, here's my first note. Ready? You can't stay where you are and go with God at the same time. If we choose to make the adjustments, we're going to move forward in obedience. But if we refuse to make the adjustments, we're going to miss out what God has in store for us. Think about Noah. Could Noah continue life as usual and build an ark? No, there's no way. He had to make some major adjustments to his life, his schedule. But he was a willing vessel that God could use. He followed the Lord in obedience, made the adjustments necessary to build the ark. How about Abraham? He could have stayed in Ur, could have stayed in Haran, but he could not stay there and father a nation in Canaan. He had to continue passing through those areas, leaving the Ur of the Chaldees, going through Haran, but then eventually saying, you know what? I got to make adjustments. I got to follow God. I want to lead a people in Canaan. How about Moses? He could not stay on the backside of a desert herding sheep and also stand before Pharaoh. There's no way he could have done that. He had to make the adjustments necessary following obedience. How about David? He had to leave his sheep in order to become king. How about Peter, James, and Andrew, and John? They had to leave their very productive fishing business in order to follow Jesus. How about Matthew? Boy, he left a thriving business. He was a tax collector. But he left his booth behind and said, I'm going to follow him. He had to make some adjustments in his life. All these men made enormous adjustments. They had to yield everything to God and align their entire lives with him. Look at Luke 14, 20, 33, Luke 14, 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. In other words, that's saying without giving up everything you own, he cannot be my disciple. Can we say that verse together? Ready? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Man, major adjustments need to be made. How many of you heard of someone in a good church? They're growing. And all of a sudden they come forward and they say, I feel like God wants me to preach. Well, normally, if someone feels called into the ministry, what happens? They go for some training, right? Many of them leave their job, sell everything they have, and they move off to a Bible college and prepare. Now, a lot of times today that can be done online. I understand all that. But they make adjustments in their life to follow the will of God. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, let me read it for you. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What does that mean? Did Jesus make some adjustments in his life in order to provide us redemption? He left the glories of heaven. He emptied himself of position and wealth in order to join the Father in providing redemption through his death on the cross. Are y'all glad he made those adjustments for us? Woo! We'd have no hope if he had not done that. Until we're willing to make any change necessary to obey God, we're going to be of little use to God. I believe that. Many times our greatest difficulty is fully surrendering. I've teased about it before. Some want to sing, I surrender some. I surrender some. God, I'll go with you this far, but I can't surrender all. I think that song is biblical. I surrender all. Let's look at 1 Kings. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings. I want you to see this. 1 Kings 19. I thought about Elisha. Look at verse 19 through 21. 1 Kings 19. So he departed thence. So he went and found Elisha. Okay, this is Elijah. And he's finding Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle upon him. That means he threw his cloak over his shoulders. And then Elijah just walked away. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran unto Elijah. Okay, get the mental picture in your head, right? He's just laid his cloak on top of Elisha. Elijah just walks away. Elisha runs after him and says, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? In other words, Elijah's telling him, think about what I have done to you. Just count the cost. Let it sink in. But God has anointed you to take my place. I've laid my mantle. That's what that was symbolizing. Look at verse 21. Here's how Elisha reacted. He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. That means he even took the farm equipment. That's how he cooked the meat. So he burned up all the equipment. He boiled their flesh, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. He was an assistant. He was going to get some good training from Elijah, and then he would take his place. Now, Elisha had to leave family. He had to leave a career of farming to follow God's call. Talking about burning your bridges behind you, he burned his farm equipment. He killed 24 oxen. He cooked the meat, fed the people of the community. They had a big party. Man, he wasn't about to turn back. He was going to follow the Lord no matter what. He made the necessary adjustments. And then he was in a position to obey God. As a result, God worked through Elisha to perform some of the greatest miracles ever recorded in the Bible. He did more miracles than Elijah. God is seeking absolute surrender. That's what I see on Elisha's part. Any adjustment God expects us to make is for our good. When our thinking turns in or becomes God's thinking, and when our purposes are God's purposes, when our way is God's way, when our values is what God values, that's the most important thing. For us to do the will of God, we've got to adjust our life to Him, His purposes, His way. Many churches will never know and experience the fulfilling of God's purposes through them because they're not willing to pay the price of obedience. And, you know, we say, Jesus, you're supreme in our church. Interrupt our plans anytime you want. You ever heard anybody say that? Go ahead, God, you're in control. Interrupt our plans anytime you want. We just don't expect Him to ever do it. We assume He's just going to affirm everything that we've planned to do, everything that we're already doing, and never ask us to change anything that we've planned. You know, we need to make sure we're doing God's agenda. We need to make sure He's laying out the plan and we're following Him. Not that, hey, here's our plan, Lord, now you bless it. No, we need to say, Lord, what is your plan? That's what these 10 days of prayer is all about. Lord, what is your plan for our church in 2025? Now, when God invites us to join Him, you're going to have to make some major adjustments. Sometimes obedience to God's will is going to lead to opposition. It's going to lead to misunderstanding. That's point number two. Say it with me. Ready? Obedience is costly to you and to those around you. Say it one more time. Ready? Obedience is costly to you and to those around you. Paul said in Galatians 6:17, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul didn't get beat up. He was not stoned. He didn't have all these shipwrecks. He didn't go without sleep. He didn't know what hunger and thirst and imprisonment was all about before he began to do the will of God. But after he obeyed and started following the will of God, all these terrible things happened to him. I was talking about it in my office this morning with a couple. And they said, a buddy of mine said, now that I've gotten saved, now that I've gotten follow the Lord in baptism, I'm about to join a church. My buddy said, you better watch out because the devil don't like all that. You better be on guard. And so when a lot of times when we fulfill the will of God and His purposes, man, well, there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some misunderstanding. Paul didn't have trouble till he fully surrendered. Now, did God use him greatly? Of course. Did he quit? No. He kept on. He revealed the adjustments he made to do the will of God. When he said this, remember Paul saying this, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all men means save some. So he was willing to make adjustments. He was willing to do anything for the cause of Christ and win others to Jesus. So we've got to decide to do the same. Obey even when it is costly. I thought about Moses. He was obedient. He told Pharaoh to let his people go, let Israel go. What did that cost the Israelites? Did they just have a life of ease and comfort? No. Their workload increased. And then they were beaten. Every one of those Israelites paid the price for Moses standing up to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. Can you imagine the Israelites and how mad they were at Moses? Huh? I can't imagine the scrutiny that he faced. And Everybody paid the price for his obedience. Number two, I thought about Jesus. When he obeyed and went to the cross, who was affected? Mary. Mary had to watch him die. Mothers, can you imagine watching your son die? Think about it. That would have been heartbreaking, agonizing for her. It affected her. It affected her. Her son's obedience affected her. How about Paul? When he was obedient to preach the gospel in Thessalonica, Jason and some others were arrested by a mob, an angry mob. They were accused of treason because of their association with Paul. Read about that when you get home. Paul's obedience to God's will endangered the lives of those who were with him. Hey, God's revealing his plans, his purposes, but our obedience is going to impact us, and it's also going to impact those around us. In our moves in ministry, our first ministry was in Dunn, North Carolina. Then the Lord moved us to Graham, North Carolina. Then the Lord moved us to Newport, Tennessee, and then to Roanoke, Virginia. Four moves, four churches. It not only affected me, but it affected my wife, Katie, Alan, Austin. It affected Tanya's parents. It affected her grandmother. It affected every one of y'all because some reason y'all voted me in as your pastor. It's a God-sized task to lead a church. It's a God-sized task to lead one of his churches. Can I say this is his church? Amen? He's just put me here as the under-shepherd. But I'm trusting that we are all being led by the Spirit and that Christ is communicating to all of us. And we all have the attitude, Lord, whatever you may ask of me, right now, today, or in the future, my answer is yes. I'm willing to do anything you ask me to do. I surrender all. Now, it's going to be costly. You can't stay where you're at and accomplish the will of God. You got to make some adjustments. Number three, this is the biggest one right here. Obedience requires total dependence on God to work through you. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is John 15:5. It simply says, "For without me ye can do." Say it again. Say it loud. Ready? For without me ye can do. Without God at work in us, we can do nothing to produce kingdom fruit. Once a church asked, "Oh God, how do you want us to reach our community and build a great church?" I'm talking about a church just coming together. Maybe they had a 10 days of prayer and they were just praying for God's will. God, what do you want us to do to build our church? God led them to start a bus ministry, provide transportation for children and adults to come to church. This was back in the 70s. They did what God told them to do. Their church grew into a great church. People all over the country began to ask, "What in the world are you doing to grow so rapidly, so quickly?" Well, they wrote a book about it and how to build great churches through the bus ministry. Thousands of churches read that book, and they bought buses, believing that that method was the key to growth. Well, later, a lot of those churches sold those buses because it didn't work for them. And you know what? It never works. He works. So what may work for another church may not work for us. Are y'all with me this morning? Tap your neighbor and say, "Wake up," all right? Stay with me, all right? In other words, it worked for that church, but does that mean that same type of ministry is going to work for all churches? No. We got a big God, and you can't put God in a box. Have y'all learned that? So we got to say, "God, what do you want for gospel light?" We need to make the adjustments. We need to obey fully. We need to depend upon the Lord to guide us. It does not work. And just fill in the blanks. He's the one that works. The method is never the key to accomplishing God's purposes. The key is our relationship with Jesus. When we want to know what God wants in order for us to reach our community, our city, and be involved in His work, you know what we need to do? We need to ask Him. And that's what we started last week, emphasizing, hey, let's be prayer warriors. Let's get in our Bibles every day. Let's pray for these needs in our church. And God is going to lead us if we'll let Him. It's not about methods. It's not about programs. It's not about other successes. You know, we look at other churches, oh, we need to do exactly what they're doing. No, we need to do exactly what God wants us to do. And we need to focus. If we focus on anything other than God as the answer, we're going to rob ourselves, we're going to rob our church from seeing God at work. Now, does that mean God's never going to use us or lead us to develop a program or follow a method? You know, He led us to start Teen Kid. Is that bad? No. He's using a program for us to help, you know, reach children. There's nothing wrong with that. But only God has the right to tell us what to do. That's why we've been praying. That's why we're seeking for His perfect will. I don't want us deciding for ourselves what we will do. We got to wait upon the Lord until He tells us what His will is. The theme for this year, as a disciple, we have to realize some adjustments have to be made, and it starts with a dependence upon God. I love these verses. I want you to see them with me. Look at Psalm 5:3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I'm going to wait expectantly. I'm going to seek your will. I'm going to have my heart in the right place. I want to be fully surrendered, and I'm going to wait on the Lord. That means all of us need to be in God's word each day. All of us need to be praying, looking up, waiting expectantly. So we'll know exactly what the next step is. All right, look at this one, Psalm 38:15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Another way of saying that is, hey, I'm waiting for you. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. I'm waiting. I'm listening. What is your will, Lord? I want to be obedient. I want to make the adjustments. I want to depend on you. And then we all know this one, ready? Isaiah 40:31. You know it, say it with me, ready? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. Boy, they're going to soar high. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. By waiting, guess what, y'all? We shift the responsibility of the outcome to God. And that's exactly where it belongs, as we're waiting on God. Waiting on the Lord is not inactivity. Let me tell you the difference. Did you get that? Just because I'm waiting on God for direction, that does not mean inactivity. We're praying to know Him. We're praying to know His purposes, His ways. We're watching circumstances. We're asking God to interpret them by revealing His perspective to us. Find out what God's saying to others. Hey, we're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. And while you wait, continue to do the last thing that God clearly told you to do. Stay active in the ministry of the Lord. Waiting on Him is worth the effort. It's worth the time. His timing and His ways are always right. Would y'all agree with that? He's an on-time God. Boy, let's depend on Him to guide us in this way. Do you know God could do more through us in days and weeks than we could ever accomplish in years of labor? Just like that. He can do so much. Waiting on Him is worth it. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us accomplish God's will. I got a news flash for you. You're listening? Turn up your miracle ear right here. The Holy Spirit never misunderstands the Father's will for our life. How many got the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Woohoo! Thank God He never misunderstands the Father's will for our lives. So we need to yield to His control. We'll be doing exactly what He wants us to do. God has a purpose to work out through our life, all of our lives together, us individually, and our church. He places His Spirit in us so that we don't miss it. The Spirit's job is to guide us according to the Father's will. Then He enables us to do the Father's will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Think about Jesus, how He lived His life in complete obedience. He is fully present in us. He enables us to know His will and to do His will. But we've got to adjust our lives and live out a life of absolute dependence upon Him. Let's just ask Him this morning like we did last week. By the way, I love last week closing in prayer. Many, many of you came to the altar. Thank you so much. I think a lot of times we have not because we ask not. And yes, of course, we need to be asking as individuals, but we need to also be asking as a group, as a church body. Only prayer can bring about certain things. God often waits to act until we ask. So let's go ahead and start asking. We have not because we ask not. Can we just bind together in prayer right now? We will not have an invitation today, but right there in your seat, would you say to God, your Heavenly Father, thy will be done.